to him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Please be seated. Bree Weishe is going to come now and sing special music.
Draw me, my Savior. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee.
Well, it's wonderful to be back here again amongst friends, and like Chris, I'm so thankful for the warmth of your welcome. I'm so thankful for the work of the Lord in your lives and that witness that goes out and blesses us, as Chris's message has just done so. I thank you, my brother. I would like you to turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 26, and I was hoping, as Chris started on speaking about the Garden of Gethsemane, that he could have continued on, because I was enjoying it immensely, my friend. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to hear the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up and raised up. And that one who made those remarkable promises in that upper room. What remarkable promises we've had from our God. Just let me read a few of them from John 17. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As we go from there to Gethsemane, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those promises to bring those people together, to create those bonds, those eternal bonds of love, to fulfil that commitment that was made in eternity, to bring us, as we are here, to a place where we can share that fellowship. And I thank you for the wonder of sending your pastor and five others of this flock to Australia last year to bless us. But the great blessing, of course, isn't it, is in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that fellowship in his blood, that fellowship that we just read about there that will last for all eternity. And it's a fellowship in his blood. It's a fellowship in him, being one with him and united with him. But it's a fellowship that's created because, as he said in John 17, the believers in this world, because of his sin-bearing death, because of that precious blood that was shed on Calvary's tree and in Gethsemane's garden, are now a perfectly fit and proper and just place for God Almighty to dwell. And that's what creates the fellowship, and that's what creates the wonder of us. So, as your sign says, sir, we would see Jesus. I wanted to take those words that Chris so wonderfully dealt with on my behalf and our behalf a little while ago. Watch with me. If the Lord would just allow us by his grace through his word to see his son, for all of the opinions of men and for all the traditions of men and for all the works and the worth of ourselves and religion, all religious activities, to all be put aside, and it's just us and him. These men were asked to watch with him, and because of the weakness of their flesh, they couldn't. But it's my desire that we might just watch with him in Gethsemane's garden just for a little while this evening, that we just might see him. We might see him in that hour that he promised, that hour in which he was going to glorify his Father and he was going to be glorified, that hour where we witness the Lord Jesus Christ in that great transaction. And in Gethsemane's garden, in the midst of all of the depths of the agony, the Lord Jesus Christ can call his Father still, my Father, my Father. On Calvary's tree, he's my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer is there in the text in Psalm 22. He's forsaken because God is holy. When God sees sin, he must punish sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity in a body, and one of the wonderful and remarkable things is that so much like God he is, we're in awe of him, but we also ought to be in awe of the depth and the wonder of his humanity. He really was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. He really was in Gethsemane's garden. He really was feeling the extraordinary weight of all of that. If we might just watch with him, I would like us to follow on that journey. It begins in Mark, in Matthew chapter 26, 36. We see Jesus, before I begin, we see Jesus through the hearing of the gospel. We see him through the eyes of faith, and seeing him is to grow like him in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. As we behold him, we're made more like him. The purpose of gospel preaching is just to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would see him in the wonder of his majesty, in the wonder and the depth of his humanity, we can be made like him. The greatest displays of the glory of God is in situations, as Chris led us through there, where we are stripped of everything of ourselves. The greatest displays of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he is humbled. Humbled because of that covenant relationship, and humbled because of the sins of his people being put upon him. Verse 36, this prayer in Gethsemane. Then cometh Jesus with them. Here we have, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ set his face like a flint. We never, ever get the impression that he was a victim in any of this. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane, he took his disciples, those 11 saved disciples, and he took them to Gethsemane. He was sovereignly in control of all of these events. Nothing happened by accident. As Peter said to those Jews that had crucified him in Acts chapter 2, it's the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He led his disciples into Gethsemane's garden. He led them to this meeting of them with Judas. He was sovereignly. He went to Gethsemane. Our God is dethroned so often in our thoughts. So often in this world, the religious world dethrones him. But our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely sovereign. So he is the one that takes them there. He cometh, Jesus, with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. The place called Gethsemane means olive press. It was a place, it was an olive grove. And the picture is a wonderful picture, isn't it, of this sin-bearing work that he was going to carry out that next morning on Calvary's tree. Jerusalem is that city of peace, that Zion, a monument, Zion is called. And down on that eastern side of Jerusalem city is this brook called Kidron, which means black. And Kidron was a sewer of sin. All of those Passover sacrifices, that blood and all of that offal, all of the evidence of the depravity of man and the horror of sin flowed into that brook. You mustn't think of it as some nice little stream with a bunch of olive trees nearby. It was a sewer, and the sewer led to a garbage tip which was perpetually burning. What an extraordinary picture of sin, isn't it? That brook Kidron, that black brook, he crossed that brook. The Jews called that perpetually burning garbage tip Gehenna, which was their name for hell. You leave the city of God and the city of peace, and sin and hell is your portion. And that was what all of us did in our father Adam. And it's what all of us do in our flesh as we come into this world. And he says to the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And then he broke up the disciples and had those particular three with him, the three that had seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the three that had been with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter. And he took those three with him and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Mark declares that he's sore amazed and very heavy. It means at that point that he had horror of mind, fear and consternation. Luke says, being in agony, in convulsions as in death throes, cold, clammy sweat. John says that his soul was troubled. His soul was troubled. The Latin word for that word, troubled, is their word for hell. It's beyond a man standing in front of other men to other than say the words and try and impart something of what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be there in Gethsemane's garden, bearing the weight. He says in Psalm 40, verse 12, he says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, therefore my heart faileth me. Luke said on that cold night that his blood was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. He says in Psalm 22, my heart is like wax, melted in the midst of my bowels. He was consumed with terrors. We've got to remember who we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. This is God incarnate. This is he who could speak to a storm and say, be still. This is he who could speak to Lazarus and say, come forth. This is he who flung the stars into the universe. This is he, according to Hebrews chapter 1, who upholds this world and this universe by the word of his power right now. This is him being in agony. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Angels came to support him. My soul is troubled. My heart is like wax. He declares again and again in the scriptures that these sins that caused this agony in the Son of God, were the sins of all of that bride that he pursued from all eternity that Chris spoke so wonderfully to us about. But to have that bride, to have that bride, and to have that bride to behold his glory, and to have that bride to be with him, that bride had to be made to be like him. That bride had to wear his name and wear it with honour and wear it with justice. And the night before he had prayed to his father, he says, "Holy Father." This is a holy transaction. He says, "Righteous Father." This is a righteous transaction. He went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. He says, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pray, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away a second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." The question, brothers and sisters, and it's a simple question, is what was in the cup? What was in the cup? What was in the cup that caused Almighty God in human flesh to have that anguish of soul? For his heart to be so broken, for the pressure of all of that to be so heavy upon him, that his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. As Joseph Hart said, "He bore all Almighty God could bear with strength enough and none to spare." He nearly died in Gethsemane. He looked into a cup. It's a cup that his father gave him, it says in John chapter 18. This cup he speaks of. The scriptures tell us with so much clarity what that cup is, isn't it? It's the cup of God's fury. It's the cup of my fury, says Isaiah 51. And it's the cup of trembling. It is, in Revelation 14, it's the cup of his indignation. The wine of the wrath of God. It is the fierceness of his wrath. What was in the cup? There is just one answer, brothers and sisters. Sin. All of the sin of all of God's people. The sin that I'm committing now and the sin that you're committing now. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. I'm, for one, here to tell you that there's nothing that I'm saying tonight that matches the glory of God, nor brings this to bear in any way at all with the wonder and the gravity, the depth of love for his Father's glory and the depth of love for his bride, the commitment and the faithfulness to those promises. Sin was in that cup, and our God in human flesh, in his omniscience, knew all of it. All of the sin of all of God's people, the sin of Adam, the sin of Abel, the sin of Noah, the sin that you've committed ever since you came forth from your mother's womb speaking lies, the sin that we try and hide from everyone, he saw it all. He saw it all in its horror. And he was the only man who ever lived on this earth who knew the sinfulness of sin. And he was the only man ever on this earth who rightly reacted to the horror of what sin really is. He knew its horror. He knew its dishonoring to God. He knew its separation that it was going to bring to him. He knew the punishment that a holy God must bring upon that sin. An infinite holy God must be just. When he meets that sin, he must punish it with all of his wrath. We have so many pictures in the scriptures of the sinfulness of our flesh. Chris has spoken about the sinfulness of those apostles. The beginning of sin is "I will." The beginning of the sin for the fallen race of Adam in the garden was "I will." All those apostles who in this evening will forsake him and flee away, all of them had said those words in the upper room, hadn't they? "I will." They all said, "We'll be with you to the end. We'll die with you." And Peter in his boldness said, "Well, I know what those other 10 are like. I know how weak that Thomas is. But I'll be all right. I'll be there to the end." That evening, he was as much like Judas as you could have possibly imagined in his forsaking of his God. See, it's only in the presence of holiness do we ever see sin as it really is seen, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who ever saw the horror of sin as it really was. And it nearly killed him in Gethsemane's garden. It nearly killed him when he was able to say, "My God, my God." Nearly killed him when he still had the comfort of angels. On Calvary's tree, it would put him to death. Holy God must punish sin. There was a man in the Old Testament who crossed this Kidron Brook to his death. The Lord Jesus crossed this Kidron Brook to his death. That man, you might remember, is called Shimei. He was one of Saul's descendants, one of the tribe of Saul. Shimei's name means renowned. What a great name for us. That's all we're seeking, isn't it, in this Adam flesh, is seeking renown. And Shimei is such a picture of fallen Adam, isn't he? In reality, Shimei owed all that he had to David. It was David who won those battles, not Saul. He owed all he had. He seems as if he was a wealthy man. He had servants. He owed all that he had to David, his life and his possessions. And you might remember the story, another man picturing the Lord Jesus Christ as David crossed this Kidron Brook, went through this same place, and Shimei came forth. And he came forth in 2 Samuel 16, cursing. He came forth and he cursed David as he came. He says, come out, thou bloody man. And he calls David Belial. He gives him the name of Satan. And he cursed as he went, and he threw stones and he cast dust upon him. One of the reasons that I believe that these pictures of these men who are so horrible in the scriptures and so evil and meet such terribly wicked ends is to show us, obviously, the horror of disobedience to God. But it's also there, brothers and sisters, a picture of showing us what we were in our father Adam and what we are in this fallen flesh. We are Shimeis. We are. Shimei also has a picture of fleshly repentance when King David came back having won that victory, having been betrayed by his son and betrayed by a close friend. Shimei comes back and he repents and then he falls down before King David. And Abishai says, let's take off his head right now, your back. And David said, this is a time of victory. This is a time of rejoicing. And David allowed Shimei to stay in Jerusalem. This man who cursed him. But David, in his last words in 2 Kings, says, hold him not guiltless, but bring his forehead down to the ground. And Solomon made a promise, and Shimei made a promise. He says, you stay in Jerusalem, and you don't cross the brook Kidron, and you will be able to live here in this place under the care of my promise, under my protection. And Shimei was told, you cross the brook Kidron and you will die. And Shimei, 3 years later, as you might recall, lost some of his servants and he crossed that brook Kidron to go and get them. And Shimei died. Shimei died under the hand of Solomon, under the hand of justice. See, we're Shimei's, brothers and sisters. We've left that city of peace. We've crossed that brook Kidron, which exposes all of our sin, which flows into that ever-burning hell. And unless someone bears all of that sin, either Shimei dies or the Lord Jesus Christ dies. That's what's happening in Gethsemane's garden. He's bearing that sin. And we speak of it so lightly. We grieve over it. But so often we grieve over the consequences of it. And we grieve over being caught and found out. But the Lord Jesus Christ was grieving over sin because of the offence it is to the glory of God. And he says again and again, this cup, if it be possible, verse 39, let this cup pass from me. He says in verse 42, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It's the cup the Father has given him. He declares it to be this cup. This cup. This cup. With these particular contents. This cup. And he says, in those verses we've just been reading, he says, this cup is with me. This cup is in his hand. And the only way for this cup to pass away is if he drinks this cup. It is, he describes what's going to happen to him on Calvary's tree as a baptism. He is going to be immersed in the wrath of God, because to drink this cup is to have that cup as one with him. He was made sin. Brothers and sisters, he owned in the eternal covenant of promise with his Father that all of the sins of all of the bride, all of those that God the Father had given to him, he took in that eternal covenant as a surety. He took absolute and full responsibility for all of our sins and all of our righteousness before God. He made that promise that I love him, love Paul describing in Colossians 1, he says that he will present us. It's a great picture, isn't it? He pursues us and he presents us. If you're going to be in the presence of God, you'll be presented, brothers and sisters. Presented how? Holy, spotless, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. This is the work of our Saviour. He says, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. The only way this cup can pass from him is if he drinks it, and drinks it all completely. You see, the wonder of substitution. We Shimeis had a substitute, brothers and sisters in Christ. We deserved exactly what that Shimei had earned for himself. See, if the cup is with him, it cannot be with you. If the cup is in his hand, it cannot be in your hand, brothers and sisters in Christ. And if he drinks this cup, I'm drinking this cup. If he drinks that cup, you cannot drink it, ever. And if he drinks it all, there is none for you to drink. There's none for you to drink. One of the wonderful pictures of what I think is both our delight and our responsibility as believers as we gather together is to be like Abraham. You might recall in Abraham, in Genesis 15, Abraham was involved in that covenant cutting ceremony where those animals were laid out, blood sacrifices. And then that fiery furnace, the wrath of God, passed between them, and a lamp, the lamp of the light of the gospel. The gospel comes after the fiery furnace has done its work in slaying the sacrifice. But that day, Abraham did two things. When the covenant was being cut, Abraham was asleep. Just like Chris said to us earlier, you were to take your rest. While I do this work, you take your rest. This is a work which is way beyond the work of any man whatsoever. But the other thing which Abraham did prior to that ceremony, and I think all of the faith children of Abraham throughout time, have both the joy and the delight and the responsibility to do it. He kept the wild birds. He kept the unclean birds of the sacrifice. He keeps the sacrifice pure. What is best for the glory of God is best for our souls. And we live in this age where we continually hear that God loves everyone and Jesus died for everyone and the Holy Spirit wants to save everyone. Their cup contains all of the sins of all of the people in the world, which means when the Lord Jesus Christ drank that cup, salvation is universal. He drank Judas's sins as well as Peter's sins. And we know that that is absolute nonsense according to the justice and the promises of our God. The cup is not an infinitely large cup. It is this particular cup with these particular contents. The Catholics have a cup with a hole in the bottom, don't they? It's continually dripping, and the priests are reorganising and gathering that blood and representing it to the Lord. It's just difficult to speak of it without horror, isn't it? This cup, when you think of what the Lord Jesus Christ did and you think of what the religious world says about this cup, so many in our day who are sort of conservative want to say that the cup was sufficient for all if they would believe. It's this cup. He's just said it. He said it in prayer to his Father. This is the covenant between the Father and the Son. The wonder of our salvation is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son, applied to the hearts of God's people by the blessed Holy Spirit. And he says that in John 16, he'll take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reveal them, he will show them, he will manifest them to you. He'll take these things of the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll show them. So the cup is a particular cup. And the cup is said to pass away from him. He's drunk it, passed away. Gone. Gone, brothers and sisters. Cast into the depths of the sea. He took that cup. In John 18, they bound his hands. In all of these gospel accounts, they bound his hands. When they bound his hands, they bound his hands with that cup. And he bore that cup in his own body. And he bore all the contents of that cup, and he bore it to Calvary's tree. And on Calvary's tree, God the Father in holiness, God the Father in righteousness, put his son to death. And God the Father caused his son to cry those words from the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished. The cup is drunk. The cup is drunk." I love that verse in Romans 4:25. He was put to death because of our sins, and he was raised because of our righteousness. The cup is gone. He's drunk it all, and the cup is passed away. It's this blood of the covenant by which he sets the prisoners free, according to Zechariah 9:11. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, you've been bought with a price. It's the church that he's purchased with his own blood. There's something else I'd like you to ponder. I've been a farmer most of my life, and we work in hot, humid conditions often, and farmers get themselves scratched and bleed a lot. But when it's hot and you're sweaty and you bleed, the blood goes everywhere, and you try and get rid of it and you can't. And the more you try and clean it up until you get home, the worse it gets. It's good to think, isn't it, brothers and sisters, of what an image it was that met those men at that garden. Great drops of blood fell to the ground. Great drops of blood. His hands were blood-stained hands. The face that he gave for them to pluck the beard from was a blood-stained face. The hair upon which they placed the crown of thorns was a blood-stained hair. The robe they parted was a blood-stained robe. It pictures so many things, but one of the things that I think is delightful in the scriptures is it's the blood of the eternal covenant, and it was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that blood that poured from our Saviour's pores in Gethsemane's garden was there upon him on Calvary's tree. See, Peter wasn't there at the cross, but Peter says it's precious blood. It's precious blood. The precious blood of this lamb. Chris has already dealt with it so wonderfully. But one of the great pictures here is that he does it on his own. He must do it alone. Brothers and sisters, you must tread that wine press alone. He says, the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. The flesh is weak. That word weak means powerless. It means diseased, feeble, unable. In all matters of salvation and regeneration and conversion and faith and sanctification, the flesh is weak. God's children will be made to be weak. No wonder the Lord Jesus said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. In verse 41, pray that you wouldn't enter into temptation. What will happen to you if you enter into temptation? You'll fall every time, brothers and sisters. All of that falling and all those falls and all of those temptations that have been yielded to, for all of his people were in that cup. He drank that cup. He took it to Calvary's tree. And it's gone. One of my favourite verses in the scriptures is in Galatians 2:20. It says, a little bit earlier on, Paul says that through the law I've died to the law. I died in Calvary's tree. I died to the law of God. And the law of God put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. It was a just death by the punishment of a holy and righteous God upon real sins and particular sins that were in that particular cup. But the life I now live in the body, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane's garden and on Calvary's tree is a wonderful, wonderful picture of faithfulness. See, what does faithfulness say? In verse 39, nevertheless, despite all of this, thy will be done. All of our problems come from the exercise of our will. What an absolute nonsense this notion of free will is. Every time anyone in the scriptures wills to do something, the Lord makes sure that there's an immediate disaster. Peter says, I will. All of them said, I will. And in a heartbeat, they won't. They never do. And the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our faithfulness before God, brothers and sisters, is his faithfulness. It is a faith. It's a faith that he gives us. And it becomes ours as a possession. But it's his faithfulness. He was faithful unto death. And that's the great words of faith, isn't it? Not as I will, but as thou wilt. O my Father, verse 42, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. What extraordinary faith. He trusted his Father. He trusted his Father in the most extraordinary circumstances of the horror of his real humanity. Please don't forget that, brothers and sisters. This was a real man. He is the God-man. But these are the cries of agony, and this is the blood of a real man. He's bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. I love what Hebrews 4 says. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what they are. He knows what they have been. He knows what they are now. He knows what they will be, brothers and sisters. And never one will come upon any of his children without him being touched. And never one comes upon any of his children without him having drunk that cup. Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It pleased the Father to crush him. It pleased the Father to give him a bride. It pleased the Father. There's something wonderful about just gazing upon him and him giving us the eyes of faith to simply look to him, to look away. Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Whosoever shall calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look. And so often we're asked, how then do you respond? Psalm 116 is a wonderful description. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. May he grant that to you, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Angus. A blessing to think about the cup, isn't it? I was thinking about when James and John wanted to sit at our Lord's right hand and left hand when he entered into his kingdom, and the Lord looked at them and said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, and are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of? And they foolishly said, oh, we're able. And the Lord said, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, the baptism of fire. All of God's people were in Christ on Calvary's cross, and they suffered the judgment of God's wrath in their sin, in their substitute, in their Savior. And when he drank of that cup, we drank of it. He is our propitiation. And that word just simply means that God's not angry with his people anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace with God for his bride. What a blessing it's been to be here tonight. We will start at 10 o'clock sharp in the morning. Todd will be preaching the first message in the morning, and we'll have lunch after the service. So please plan to be here in time to find a seat. There was one other thing I was going to say, and I can't remember. Oh, if any of our members are looking for their Bibles, they're all in the second room on the left, going down the hallway. We picked them all up Wednesday night and put them in there so that they'd be out of the way. So several people have asked me where they were. That's where they are. Pillows, purses, blankets, whatever you might be missing that you leave here, they're in there. All right, Tom's going to come and lead us in number 12 in your spiral hymnal, and then I'll come and close the service in prayer. Let's stand together, number 12.
Shall order all my ways. So
So be still my heart and doubt no more. Believe and find sweet rest. God's wisdom, love, and truth and power combine to make thee blessed.
Please be seated.
You can remain standing. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you've allowed us to be here, called us to this place, and given us this great encouragement of the finished work and successful salvation that thy dear Son accomplished for us on Calvary's cross. Thank you that he drank from the brook and that he's the one that lifts up the head. Lord, we pray that you would give us safe travels now and that you would give us good rest and prepare our hearts for what we would hear from thee tomorrow. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.